Cooper. What a beautiful song. Appreciate you singing that for us this morning and playing that piano as beautifully as you do each and every week. We're so blessed to have that musical talent. Appreciate all of our musicians. We're so blessed to have them. All righty, let's open up the Word of God together. Wouldn't that be a good idea, you think, at church? We get into the Bible, bring the Bible into it. Genesis chapter 13, Genesis. I said 13, then I put my glasses on. It's actually chapter 18. I'm falling apart, folks. I cut my finger this week. I hurt my back last week. I'm having one of those weird summers. You ever have one of those where it just... You say, Lord, is the devil trying to try me or are you trying to punish me? What's going on here? Whatever it is, let me figure it out quickly. Get back to, you don't realize, Brother Dave, you'll get this. You never realize how awesome normal is until you're down and out and sick. And, you think about your normal life sometimes and you're like belly aching and thinking, man, yeah, my life. And then all of a sudden you get your back hurt or you get sick and then you just can't wait to get back to normal. Normal is awesome. Normal is great. You think your life is bad. All you need is a bad back for 3 days, and you'll think your life is awesome when you get back to normal. I just want to get back to my normal, usual level of misery. Who's with me on that? Say amen. Amen. All right. I'm glad y'all got it. I didn't know if y'all would understand that or not, but, I figured I was in a room of people that probably would get it. In Genesis 18, we're going to see a story here, and then we're going to give you something that the Lord gave me. The Lord wakes me up sometimes with Sunday morning ideas, and I'll have messages, and I'm working on them all the time, and then sometimes I'll have a direction I'm wanting to go and be thinking about it during the week, and I had a sermon I was planning all week long. This morning, God woke me up with everything you're about to hear. I woke up thinking about it just out of nowhere, woke up thinking about all of this, and I don't know, the Lord just interjected it, and so I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and put it in place of the message that I had thought about preaching all week because it woke up just burning in my heart today. Now in Genesis 18, in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes." Well, I tell you what, all of us in Texas understand that in the heat of the day. In the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Yet a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the earth." And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young men, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I'll tell you what, I got a little hungry after reading that verse. Butter, milk. I'm saying buttermilk biscuits is what's on my mind now. Said before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah the wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a wonderful verse, a question in this verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. I sure wish I was, because it's great. "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid." And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for these thoughts that you've laid on my heart this day to give to our people. A very practical thing that I believe will be a help to solidify many Christians in this room. Lord, I pray that you'll use me as a deliverer of these thoughts, which were your thoughts, that I believe you placed upon my heart this morning to deliver to your people. Lord, I pray that you just move in this auditorium. Let your spirit be felt. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today could be the day. Lord, remove any distractions, remove any other thoughts or obstacles, that today could be the day that they find that salvation, which is so great and so precious. Lord, I pray for Christians in this room that may be struggling in their Christian journey, and maybe even some Christians that are watching on the live feed. And Lord, Christians that are out of the house of God today, somehow, some way, they've allowed themselves to slip. They've allowed themselves to backslide or to fall into apostasy. Lord, I pray that maybe somehow this message can be relayed to them and that it could encourage them to be what they need to be and what you want them to be. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be felt today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, join back with me. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at one verse here, and then we're going to look at a couple of verses as we move forward the story. We just shared the story of Abraham and the story of how the Lord said, in a year from now, you're going to have a son. Now, students of the Bible understand the background of that story. Abraham was told when he was much younger that one day he would be the father of a great and mighty nation, that literally his descendants would be greater than the stars of the sky, and they would outnumber literally the sands that are on the beach. Well, now he's getting on up in age. He's near 100 years old. His wife is around 90, and they have yet to have a child. One of the most horrifying scriptures in the Bible for all the women in this church is when we read that at 90 years old, Sarah had a baby. You read that and you shudder and you say, oh, no. Well, very, very unusual situation. So all the ladies say, thank God. Well, of course, we see that even she was struggling with her faith there and in her heart laughing at God. And yet we know the end of the story, that God does deliver. And we see they have some lapses of faith along the way that cause problems, which we are still dealing with today. In this very present time in history, we are still dealing with problems in the Middle East that date back to his lapse of faith, where he felt that God could not do it, and that if he didn't take matters into his own hands, he would be fatherless and die without this promise from God being delivered. And of course, we see that in Scripture. But we see that the end of the story, he does have a son. That son does become the father also of a great and mighty nation known as the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel. And we see that. Now, if you go back to chapter 12, we see some things here that I want to bring to your attention. It says this in verse 1, "Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will curse them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now we see here this promise to Abraham. There's an instruction first. He says, get out of this country, and you're going to go to a country which I will show you. In other words, I'm not telling you where you're going yet, but you just get going. You know, sometimes to find the will of God starts with us having to just get up and go. And then God reveals, as we're doing his instructions, what he wants down the way. Sometimes we don't see it all from start to finish. How many of you ever experienced that? Man, we like to see everything in a blueprint detail. But often God says, get up and go, and I will show you as you're going what I want. Now, with that in mind, he gives him a promise. You're going to be the father of a great and mighty nation. I'm going to bless you, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you and your family. Now, we know the fulfillment of that promise. Who knows the fulfillment of that promise? Shout it out. Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. The Hebrew nation, or the Jews, gave us the Messiah, born of a virgin in the little town of Bethlehem. Jesus was given to the world. He would grow up sinless. He would be the lamb slain for our sins and our iniquities, which would be placed upon him. And the Bible says his shed blood cleanseth us from all of our sins. And all of us have been blessed because of the family of Abraham. The whole world has been blessed and given salvation. So we see here then another promise. I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. Talking about the people of God, the nation of Israel, the descendants, the family of Abraham. Beloved, I take that verse very literal, and I stand on it at face value. I believe that God blesses people that are good to the Jewish people. And I believe God blesses nations that stand with Israel and help Israel. I'm not going to preach a whole message on this, but once again, there's a lot there to preach. But I pray and I pray and I pray that our government will stand strong and stand with Israel. Amen. And I believe any nation that raises their sword against Israel becomes a cursed nation. And I pray that America never, ever falls into that category. I pray that we stand with the nation that are God's people. Because that promise right there still holds true today. And I've seen it at work, and I know the history of it, and I believe it in a literal, not a figurative, but a literal way. I believe God blesses churches that try to reach the Jews. I believe God blesses churches that try their best to send missions to Israel. I believe that God will, just what he said, bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. Now look at chapter 13, if you would, and verse 1. Now, we see that verse 12, verse 1, he says that you need to get thee out of thy country. In verse 13, we see an extension of this. And Abraham went up out of Egypt. So he went up and out. He came up and out of Egypt. Now, anybody that has ever studied biblical typology, what is Egypt always a type for? The world. The world. Usually referred to in a geographical way as going down. They went down to Egypt. So in this, we see in biblical typology, Egypt pictures the carnality and wickedness of the world, and we see things coming out of Egypt, coming up and out. And usually when we see them go to Egypt, it's the reverse. They're going down to Egypt. By the way, beloved, listen to me. When you go to the world, you're always going down. You're going to always end up going downward. So we see him as he's following the instruction. Get out of this country. Abraham gets up and he gets out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had. And we see a mention of his nephew, Lot. It says, and Lot with him into the south. Now it goes on to describe Abraham. He was a wealthy man. He had much. His family was growing. He had people that worked with him. He had servants. There was a huge entourage traveling with Abraham, and that entourage included his nephew, Lot. Now, Lot's a strange individual in the Bible. Lot would not be described as a righteous person in the sense of the deeds recorded about him. How many of you know a little bit about Lot? He seemed like a train wreck. Would y'all agree with that? He seemed like he was a mess. And I mean, if you were trying to, in court of law, lay the evidence that Lot was saved, man, you'd have a hard time proving that. Somebody said one time, if you were ever accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I don't know about Lot. If we'd put Lot in a courtroom, if the evidence laid against him that he was a Christian or a follower of Jehovah, man, that'd be a hard case to win. Because everything recorded about him is pretty bad. Yet the Bible declares in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 11, that Lot was just, that Lot was a man that was saved, that he was righteous. And that, of course, is a great picture of God's grace, God's mercy, and how salvation is not of works, but obedience through faith. Now, we see that Lot is a part of this entourage traveling with Abraham. And we see that they're told to get up and leave Egypt. Now, let's pick it up here in verse number 8 of chapter 13. Genesis 13, 8 says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, we see in chapter 14 that great destruction is going to come to this place called Sodom and the other city called Gomorrah. Their sins were exceedingly wicked, and God is going to bring great destruction there. But we see in the pages to come that Lot, of course, has pitched his tent in this area. He's pitched his tent. It's a beautiful place full of prosperity, a place where he felt that he could prosper. And instead of being turned away by the great wickedness, he planted himself amongst that great wickedness and became absorbed into it. We see that a warning is going to come that God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he, of course, Abraham knows that his family that has separated from him has settled there. So he starts to plead for grace and mercy for these two cities. He says, Lord, if I can find 50 people there, will you spare it? God said, if you find 50 people, I'll spare it. Then he drops to 40, then to 30. Then he's thinking to himself, well, there's Lot, there's his wife, there's his sons and daughters and their kids. Man, surely God, I'm going to find 10 people there. He said, God, listen, please don't be angry. But if I can find 10 people, will you spare this city? And he says, if you can find 10 righteous people in this city, I will spare it for that 10's sake. Well, of course, we know the story. He couldn't even find 10 people. It gets down to basically, in the end of it, Lot, his wife, and his daughter, and we all know what happened to Lot's wife. She made it almost out. Almost out. You know, one of the most sad words in the English language is the word almost. There's a lot of people that almost get saved. Almost make it to heaven. They've had moments where they got close. Moments where they thought about accepting Jesus. But at that last minute turned away. And the story of Lot's wife is a tragic story. The story of Lot's kids and his son-in-law, as they mocked him, as he went to them and said, we've got to get out of here because God's going to destroy this city. And they mocked him and they laughed at him. And you can imagine the tear in his heart as he had to leave and leave his children and his grandchildren there. And he and one of his daughters, or two of his daughters, I think it was, and his wife left. And his wife, of course, was turned into a pillar of salt. It's a sad story, a tragic story. But the story of Abraham and Lot is a story that is filled with many great lessons. Series of messages could come from it. There are so many metaphors and nuggets of great wisdom found in the story that's recorded here. We see in the story of Abraham that he was a man that was called of God to be the father of the people of God, the Jews, the people that would one day become the Hebrew nation and give the world a Messiah. Abraham was the original family of God. Do you understand that? He was the original family of the worshipers of Jehovah. Started there with him. We see that he becomes this symbol of a holy family. And Abraham, before there was Israel, before there was the church, there was this family of Abraham. And they were led of God to come out of Egypt. As I pointed out, Egypt is a type of the world. And he was told to come up and get out of it. Just as God has commanded every Christian to come out of the world and be ye, what's that word? Separate. Does that really say that in the Bible? Are y'all sure? Is it still there? So even in this modern day of contemporaryism, God still wants us to come out of the world and be separate? We're still supposed to get out of Egypt? Y'all really believe that? Y'all just pulling my leg so, you know, get me going? No, it's there. The Bible says it. He still means it today. God tells us when we get saved, we're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. Abraham was told to separate his family from the world. And Abraham was told that one day there's a promised land that I'm going to give to your family. But in the meanwhile, Abraham was what was called a nomad. Now, a nomad is somebody who has no roots. They just travel and they go from place to place to place. They don't stay anywhere very long, and there's no nation that is their home. They're nomads. They're just pilgrims. They're drifters, travelers. Abraham's family just kept moving. Now we see that Lot separates out and he puts down roots. He digs a tent stake down real deep. He starts building a home there in the place where there was great wickedness. So we see that Abraham, just as the church was called to come out of the world and to separate, we see that Abraham was told to get out of the world, to come out of Egypt, and to keep moving. Don't get planted in it. Don't become somebody that's a part of it. And we see that in Genesis 12:1. We saw that again in Genesis 13:1. So we see that Abraham and his family were to keep moving from place to place, don't put out any roots, to be nomads. Now, we as Christians are instructed that we are to be nomadic in our approach to the world around us. You see, he lived in Canaan, and one day God was going to give Canaan to his people and purify it. But until then, as he was walking through Canaan, God says, everywhere you put your foot, one day I'm going to give to your family. But in that pre-time, he was not to get planted. He was to keep moving. Don't get grounded in the world. Don't get there and adopt the wickedness around you and become a part of it. Now we see then that Lot drives his tent stake down in a very wicked world. And we see the story of Lot ends very badly. He becomes part of this wicked world, and he will eventually lose most of his family to it. You know, today, the family of God is held in what is called the ecclesia. The ecclesia is a word that means the called out assembly. We are a part of the ecclesia. Another word for ecclesia is what? Church. The church. The word in the Greek for church was ecclesia, a called out assembly. I mean, if you understand that, say amen. It's important that you understand that. We are to be a what? Called out assembly. Called out of what? The world. Is that the truth? Or do you think Brother Roger over here is just off his rocker? So when we say called out assembly, when you read that, well, your wife sure did shake her head big on that. She was pointing at me, even giving me a thumbs up. Like, yeah, that's point. Option B is the one I'm going with. Off his rocker. So when you read the word of God and you hear the word ecclesia described as a called out assembly, another word for it, the church, you understand that called out means to call out from the world. But we're called out of the world to be the family of God. So when we're in the church, this contains the family of God. And we're called out of the world, which hates God, hates Jesus, and is the opposers of all things that we stand for. Is that an accurate description? Eric, is that an accurate description? You can ask your wife. She was actually listening. You know, it's a good thing when a preacher has, just shake your head yes. Yeah. So we're supposed to be called out. So we realize that this present world is just our dwelling place for a while, but we will be moving on and moving through it. like pilgrims, not putting our roots down. We are to be nomadic, living in this land. We're not to be driving our roots into the world. We're not supposed to be a part of this world. We're not supposed to love this world. We have to live in it, but we're not supposed to be a part of it. And we see here that God has a promised land for us. And one day, just as he did for the Jews, he gave them the land. They purified it, or they attempted to in the human realm, but they were supposed to purify it. But God himself one day is going to give us this earth in the millennial reign, and it will be a purified earth that he will rule from Jerusalem. The Bible says the curse will be lifted, and we will live in a world that is purified and perfected, a world of great joy. But before that, we got to go through the journey, just like the Israelites had to go through the wilderness where they were tested and tried with the promise at the end of it. One day you'll get to have a promised land. You and I go through the journey of life, and it's a wilderness journey full of turns and twists and full of temptations and trials. And if we choose Jesus and put our faith in Christ, there's a beautiful promised land given to everybody who accepts Jesus as their Savior when our journey here is done. That's called the blessed hope. Thank God for the blessed hope. As we all one day will face death, we will face it with courage and peace, because we know that we're going to take a step out of this world full of woes into a world that God has promised his children, that is a world full of comfort. And we approach death differently. The Bible says we grieve not as others, having no, what's that word? Hope. Having no hope. So we see here that God has made that promise. So in the middle, we are to hold in a tight fellowship. Abraham and his family held tight. And they moved along and they did things. They were here for a while. Then they'd go over here for a while. And they'd go over here for a while. But they never allowed themselves to get ingrained with the world. But his family was tight. Except for Lot, who separated out and drove his stake down. And he became a part of that world where he geographically planted himself. So we are told that we are to hold in tight fellowship, being strangers in the land that is not our home and is not even friendly to us. Beloved, if you're a child of God and the world is friendly to you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. They hate Jesus and they hate all that have to do with Jesus. And a Christian who is living a Christian life out in the world is often despised and referred to as peculiar, just as the Jews were and just as Abraham's family was. The church is often despised by the world, the family of God. Now in this, Abraham is a picture of the church before the rapture. Lot is a picture of what happens when we leave the fellowship of the church and become planted in the world. Note, and it's important that you note this, that before judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham went to Lot and his family and sought to rescue him, sought to bring salvation to him. We as the family of God are to go to the world and seek to save people from the coming destruction that surely lies ahead. Abraham went on behalf of the family of God and he tried to deliver Lot and his family at the instruction of God. We are to do the same. We are to go into the world and try our best to reach and help save our family and our friends and our people that are in the world. How many of you see that illustrated there? In this story, we can see the importance of the church and the fellowship of the church in this day. As we see Abraham's family obeying God and the blessings of God came down on that family, we see in this family a dissenter who got away from the family and got into the world and became ingrained in it and became destroyed by it. Now, I want to illustrate this. The Lord gave me this illustration. I'm holding here a bucket of ice because I wanted to be cool. Eric, come up here. Just leave your Bible there. Come and stand. I want you to go stand way over there. But before you do, grab a piece of this ice. Grab one piece. Grab one little piece of ice. There you go. Go stand over there. Eric, come stand right here. Do the same thing. Go stand way over there, Eric. Way over there. Get over there by that door. Just go stand over there. Grab one piece of ice. Okay? All right? Let me get some air over here. All right? Brother Rick, come over here. Grab a piece of ice, and I want you to go stand way over there. Get one piece. All right, go stand over there. All right, get over here, man. Timmy, get you a piece of ice. Go stand in the back door there. And just hold on to your ice, guys. I'm holding here a bucket of ice. Now, this ice has actually been in here since I started preaching. My wife delivered it, placed it there. And before this, it was in a place that keeps it nice and cold. It was in a freezer box. All right, that freezer keeps it solid. When it went into that freezer, it was liquid. And then due to the work of the freezer, it became solid. And it is solid now. I'm literally holding water in my hand. Try doing that with a cup of water. You can't hold it. You ever been at the beach trying to grab water? Grab it and pull it up and it just can't hold water. But it started out liquid. The freezer did its job and solidified it. So we see here, this bucket represents the fellowship of the Christian family. You'll notice that this ice is still remaining solid. You notice that it's all bunched in there together, one piece of ice helping keep the other pieces of ice bunched together, frozen. And you'll notice that as I'm standing here, this bucket is, you know, for the most part, staying solid and frozen. It's been removed from the freezer. By the way, the freezer represents, in this illustration, the church. A lot of people come into church from the world, and at first, they're very liquidy, very conformed to the world. Liquidy. You ever pour liquid into a glass? Immediately, liquid takes the form of the glass, whatever glass it's in. Some of you may remember your mom making you freeze pops when you were little. Maybe Tupperware. You could pour it in, and it would freeze. Then you'd pull it apart, and it would be frozen into the shape of whatever the container was. When it was liquid, it conformed. People in the world are conformed to the world. They come into the church in a liquid form. Brand new saved Christians come in, and they bring a lot of things from the world with them at first. A lot of weakness, a lot of spiritual ignorance. But when the freezer does its job, or the church does its job, we help through teaching and preaching and Christian fellowship and shepherding. We help them go from a liquid state to a solid state. They go from being liquidy and conforming to a world to being like this, solid. Now, if you were to examine this and look at the bottom, you would find that some of this ice just in the last 30 minutes has already started melting. If I were to suddenly pour this, you would find that there is a lot of liquid in the bottom of this, where this ice has already started melting. Beloved, let me tell you something. When I dismissed tonight at around 7:45 from church, immediately you leave, you get to your car, you start melting. You come out of the freezer. You go to the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. By next Sunday, there's some liquid in the bottom of your bucket. You've started melting. You've started losing some of your solidity. Why? Because you're not in the freezer. You're out there in the world. Now, this ice that has stayed together in the fellowship of Christianity stays together longer. One helps the other. All this ice works together to help this ice stay frozen. But eventually, if we leave this out, fellowship alone is not enough, is it? It will eventually all turn to water. It has to eventually be put back into a freezer where it becomes solidified again. All right? But we see that Christian fellowship is a huge help. Christian music during the week, Christian conversation, watching things on the internet that's Christian, you know, reading your Bible, having the fellowship with the Lord in prayer, that is all in a Christian group bunched together. We can stay solidified a little longer. But we immediately start melting. The minute you walk out this door, When we dismiss church, you start melting like a piece of ice. Now, I've had these guys holding a piece of ice while I've been talking. What do these guys represent? These are the lots. These are the lots. The people who separated away from the family of God, drove their roots back down into the world. They were a piece of ice. Now, the rest of this ice is still pretty solid. I mean, I saw one of you break a piece off of one of these chunks, but that chunk is still there. Show me your ice. Eric, where's your ice?
Barely hanging on.
Barely. It's literally just a little drop of water. Man, he must be so much hotter than you. Wow. Girls will be calling you after that illustration. Where's your ice? Just a tiny little bit back. All right? What do you got back there? Just about nothing left. Were y'all able to hold the water in your hand?
No.
It went away, didn't it? But yet, look at all this ice that's still there. It's dwelling in Christian fellowship. The lots, it's gone. It's gone. You guys can grab your seat. Now, hopefully your hand will dry. In this illustration, I pointed out that the bucket of ice equals fellowship with other Christians. When water is placed in the freezer, it starts out as liquid. But in time, it becomes solid. A new Christian starts out as liquid, conformed to the world around it. But as it gets into the church, it becomes solidified through teaching, preaching, leadership, shepherding, and fellowship with other believers that help shape it and solidify it. I pointed out that the freezer represents the church. The freezer helps preserve, protect, and prepare a Christian. It can hold it solid in a world that is so full of wickedness. Now, we all have to come out of the freezer at times. We have to come out of the freezer, don't we? We don't have church every day. They used to. Bible days, they had church every day. Well, we'd struggle with that, wouldn't we? We feel tormented already with three to thrive, don't we? But we don't. You got to go out of the freezer on Monday into a world where you hear wickedness. How many of you ever hear cursing at your job? No way to stop it. My daughter just got a job at Dairy Queen, her first job. After her first day, she came home. We said, "How'd it go today?" And she said, "Well, it was a great day and loved it." Told us that she said, "But man, people curse." She'd never experienced that. It's not an environment where she hears that. She couldn't believe the foul language that she heard in the average conversation. And I'm not picking on Dairy Queen. I happen to like Dairy Queen. Big fan of it. But that's what you find in the world. And filthiness and temptation and ridicule and mockery of everything that we hold dear. And we find that out in the world. And you've got to leave the freezer that helps solidify you and keep you solid. And people that stay in church stay more solid in their beliefs, their convictions, their directions. Because that's what the freezer does. It preserves, protects, it prepares. But then, when you come out of that freezer, you start to melt. But thank God we provide a Wednesday night service to solidify you up again midweek. Amen. And we have another service on the first day of every week, and we do that to keep you solid, keep you grounded. And people that stay faithfully in the freezer stay more solid. They don't go into that liquid conform situation that the melted ice does. They stay more solid. Then we see people who, just like that ice that I just demonstrated, they get away from church. There's reasons for it. A lot of times they get their feelings hurt. A lot of times they just get diverted. Beloved, I'm going to say this, and I don't want to make anybody mad, but it probably will. But it's Bible, and I'm going to say it anyway. Anything that takes you away from the will of God is not the will of God for you. Lot was driven to the idea of prosperity in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he went to a place of wickedness and he built a life and drove roots down there out of God's will. Now, I hear people all the time say, "Preacher, I got to work and that's why I'm not at church." Now, sometimes it may happen at periods. But anybody that will take employment knowing that the cost is, "I will never be allowed to take my family and go to church," I wish that you would reconsider that. That's a greater cost than you're realizing. And you say, "Well, this is God's will." No, God never provides something in his will that causes you to violate his word. Now, I'm sorry if that upsets you, but that's human reasoning you're applying to a spiritual condition. You say, "Well, I've got to do this." The only thing we got to do is die and stand before God. "Well, I need to do what makes me happy." No, God never called you to be happy. There's joy in spirituality. God called you to be holy. "Well, this makes me happy to do this." Is that the point of your whole existence before God? Happiness? Now, God brings happiness. God wants us to be holy people. And I illustrated the Lots who ended up away from the fellowship of the church. They didn't last long, did they? Now, you saw in this, you saw it right before your eyes what happened when it went from the fellowship. We see that it went from solid to liquid. How many of you saw that happen right before your eyes? Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then part 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are not to be conformed to this world. Liquid conforms. Solid does not. So we saw a solid bunch, and we saw a group that went from solid to liquid. A Christian that gets out of church goes from solid to liquid. Did you notice it happened quickly? They became conformed to the world around them in a very, very small amount of time. Now notice the ice, after it loses its solidity, it comes, first of all, undone. Those guys were able to hold it when it was solid. Eric, you were able to hold it. Where's it at now? You still got it? I gave it to you. You can hold it like that. But once it became liquid, you couldn't hold on to it. What happened? It went from solid, it came undone. Beloved, what happens to a person when they get out of church? The first thing, they start to become undone. At 34 years of doing this, you learn a few things. I've seen people quit church and quit church, and I've begged them, and I've stood on their doorstep, I've sat in their living room, I've given them. I've never seen anybody quit church without their whole life coming undone. Their marriage comes undone. Their kids become undone. And their grandkids, they're suddenly, "Preacher, pray for my grandson. He's hooked on the drugs. He's a mess." And I'm thinking, well, how could he not be? He hadn't been to church in 20 years. And you wonder why you're wondering why your family is falling apart, because anything goes to liquid when it comes undone. It didn't stay solid. And the first thing that happened was that came apart. Those molecules of that ice began to separate. And your life's going to fall apart. And your world is going to come undone, because God's will and God's plan and God's command is for a child of God to be in the fellowship of the Christian family. It loses. It comes undone. We also noticed that number 2, it soon dissipated. It dries up. It goes away. Man, my mouth is so dry today. Derek, where's that ice? You have nothing to show for it? Rick, where's that ice? You ate it? You got thirsty too. Where's the ice? I mean, can you show me anything that... Your hands are dry, huh? What happened to it? Well, it came apart. It went from solid to liquid, came apart. Then it dissipated, evaporated, it dried up. Let me tell you, beloved, get out of church. Your life's going to fall apart. You're going to go from solid to liquid. You're going to conform to the world quickly. Then your life's going to fall apart because God's not going to bless you. Preacher, you're mad. No, I'm just trying to tell you the facts, man. Just going to tell you what's going to happen to you. I mean, I can write the script. 34 years of doing this. You're going to have big problems. Your life's going to fall apart. You say, well, my friends that don't go to church don't seem to have any problems. Well, maybe they're not a part of the family of God. God don't spank other people's children. I mean, your neighbor that doesn't claim to be a Christian and he spends every Sunday fishing and hunting and chasing money, he's getting his gifts right now. It's the best it's ever going to be for him. Catch a lot of fish, buddy, because you're going to spend eternity thinking about what you traded for what you got. But now the child of God is under the rule of God. And it's God's plan that you be in Christian fellowship. And in the freezer, keeping you solid. The minute you get out, you turn to liquid. And then you conform to the world. I've seen people that were in church, they get out in the world, you run into them 5 years later, they just look like the world. Act like the world, talk like the world. Raise their family like the world's raising their family. They're managing their marriage like the world. And it falls apart. And then, before long, it just dries up. People that get out of church dry up spiritually. Somebody said, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. What happened there? You just dried up. Your spirituality dried up and just evaporated. Things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore once you dry up. You know what I'm saying? Are we all still friends? Everybody happy out there? Oh, this is an ugly truth, but man, it's true. It dries up, goes away. It soon dissipates. It becomes just absorbed into the world. And I've seen it happen. I've seen deacons get out of church. Before long, they go from being men that were solid in their beliefs. And one time they were leaders in the church. Now they're just liquid, conforming to a world around them. And then I watch them, men, as they start to fall apart. Their marriage, their families. And it's all at different degrees and levels, but then we see that their spirituality just dries up. It just goes away. But I want you to notice one last time. You guys that I handed that piece of ice to, you got out of the fellowship of the bucket. You got out of the bucket. And you have nothing to show for it now. You just dried up, Rick. Timmy, nothing. You got away from the fellowship, and there's nothing left of it, is there? You went from solid to liquid quick. Now you're just like the world. You fit in the world's cup. You take the shape of it. You talk like it, look like it, think like it. Living your life. You're running your family like it. But the ice that stayed in the bucket, now none of you guys, and I gave a bunch of you ice. Not one piece of ice is still left. Look at that. If I put this in the freezer a year from now, I can pull this out and that ice will still be there. Now look, it's your choice. Go ahead, take your family out of the fellowship of the bucket. Be the lot. Lot's story didn't end well. His family became liquefied in the world, conformed completely to one of the most wicked towns in the history of civilization. And they fit there, loved it, refused to leave, even though they were told that sure destruction is coming. Listen to me, beloved, stay in the bucket. Stay in the bucket. Keep yourself in the bucket of the fellowship of the church and God's Christian family, and you just might make it. How important is church? So many Christians have forsaken the fellowship of the church. And I've seen them melt, fall apart, become comfortable, and eventually dry up. The truth is, a Christian cannot survive in the world without the fellowship and constant, consistent, faithful attendance to a church. It's just a fact. So many people just pop in here, pop in there, but never long enough to be solid. I'll close with this. When I was a boy during the summer, my mother delighted us, and she surprised us with bringing home from Kmart a big old bundle of Freeze Pops. I saw people's eyes go, oh, man, on a July day in the sweltering heat of Arkansas, nothing better than going in there to that freezer and ripping off one of them Freeze Pops. You cut the end of it, you push it from the bottom. I saw somebody the other day post that they can do, somebody asked them how many push-ups they could do. He said, well, if they're the orange kind, I can do at least 8. I think I can beat that. And I would push that up and out. Man, my mother would come home with them. When we were kids, my mom would come home from shopping. On shopping day, we all would rummage through everything to see what was in there for us. Y'all ever do that? Your kids do that? We wondered where the good stuff was, the snacks and the... When we saw those freezer pops, and we were so excited, and it was so hot outside, and they were liquid, though. She put them in the freezer. Man, I couldn't wait for those things to freeze. You remember going to the freezer and checking on them when you were little? You'd pick them up and squeeze them, and they'd be, they'd start to get a little slushy, but not quite. Now, when they weren't frozen, they stunk. I hated eating them, just the liquid. It was horrible. But I remember one time, though, I was out doing some work in the yard. I know Mom had bought freezer pops. She put them in the freezer. They'd been there since yesterday. I knew they were frozen. I couldn't wait to get my lawn work done. I knew Mother was going to give me. She wouldn't let us just eat them at will, but we could have them. It was her way of rewarding us and stuff. So I knew after I got done with my yard work, I was going to get to have a freezer pop. I went in there to get it out. I wasn't gone, but my brother, who will go unnameless, but he did preach here last year, had gotten in there, and he got himself one out and left them sitting up on the counter since about 4 hours earlier. I came in so excited, opened up the freezer. Whoa! I looked around. There they were on the counter behind me, completely thawed out. I mean, they were cool still. Listen, beloved. A lot of people are like them freezer pops, except you're not as tasty, you're not as sweet. Here's the reality. Just coming to church once in a while, you're out there thawed out all the time. You got to stay in the freezer. You know what I'm saying? Preacher, you're just trying to have a bigger church. No, I'm trying to keep you from wrecking your life. I'm not in any contest on who I don't even count her. Cooper tells me once in a while what we had yesterday, but Kristen, have you ever heard me once ask what we had yesterday, except maybe on a special, huge, like a big, something big or something? I don't really watch it. I can tell when there's a pew empty. I know the faces that are usually here, and I know where they're at. I know they'll be back. I don't worry about all that anymore. That was when I was a young preacher. I don't care about any of that anymore. Care about people, not numbers. But I will tell you this. You get out of the freezer. You get out of church. You're going to get messed up. And that's all. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Next Sunday, I'm going to bring a follow-up to this. entitled Things That Immediately Happen When a Person Quits Church. Do you realize there are several things that literally happen immediately when a person falls out of fellowship with the house of God? We need to understand this is important. For a child of God, it's not optional. It's important. It's commanded. You will not stay solid in that world outside of the freezer, outside of the fellowship. Please stay in the freezer. Stay in the bucket. Stay in the bucket. Is there anyone here that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved. Preacher, I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up? "Preacher, I want to be saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I know that I want to. Help me." Let me ask you this then. I don't see any hands raised for that, but I do want to say this. If you're here today and you don't know you're going to heaven, I beg you to come see me before you leave today. Let me help you. There's nothing more important than your soul, and your soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Don't be careless with it. Follow-up question number two, though. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, you gave me some things to truly think about this morning concerning the need for Christian fellowship and the church"? Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope you'll listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The flesh, which is always led by Satan, will tell you to be angry, to say things like, "Who does that preacher think he is? And he doesn't understand, and he's so narrow-minded." Those are things that the devil leads you to say in your flesh when you've heard a message that's convicting. The Holy Spirit will instruct you to say, "Is that in the Word of God? Does that make spiritual sense? Is the preacher trying to help you?" I hope you'll ask those questions and conclude correctly. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll hear the prayers of your children. Lord, we all know people that got out of the freezer, that got out of the bucket. We watched them come apart. We watched them turn from solid Christians to liquid. We watched them as they began to rationalize the things that they did in a liquid form of rationality, a conformity to the world that used to be contrary to the Word of God in their thinking. And we watched them as their families and their life came undone. We watched them as they dried up spiritually and sooner or later just disappeared. And we asked, "Where is Brother so-and-so now? And where is Miss so-and-so? She used to teach my Sunday school class." "Well, we don't know. We hadn't seen her in years. She got out of church. Dried up, dissipated. So sad." Help us, Lord, to see this in the light of what it really is. We ask this in Jesus' name.